I hadn't done this in a while, but I just thought I'd throw these two statements in there. Our thesis from the message: the revelation of the man of sin is the manifestation of God's condemning judgment on mankind. If you want to sum up all of that. Theology: God is in control of all things. The one thing that is revealed from 2 Thessalonians 2 is the sovereignty of God. Remember that, listen, every individual, demonic, angelic, or human, every atom and molecule of the physical world, and every unseen thing that we don't know anything about, God intricately and purposely fashioned. So this is not something God is trying to gain control of as it unfolds. He's in control of it. Things to do. How are you doing with taking notes or taking the notes from the sermon into your devotional hour? This, of course, is not a requirement, just an encouragement to you to take what you hear on Sunday into the week. Remember, it is with prayer and repetitive reading of the text and with a review of your notes that a measure of grace comes toward the growth of this body, both in knowledge and in unity. Are you preparing for perilous times? Or just hoping that you won't have to go through them? And there's, of course, no way you can not hope that you won't go through them. But if there's no real preparation spiritually, and that you're just kind of hoping that you miss it, that's indicative of a problem, a spiritual problem. I mean, basically, there's a lot of material that you have. I mean, I think there were 7, 8, or 9 pages of notes this morning, something like that. That's a lot of data, stuff you can wrestle with and pray through and put additional verses with. Go through where's that? Where's that? Document that, reference that, ask yourself a question, make your own applications. You know your own weaknesses much better than anybody else, and you're more able to take the information that you're learning from Scripture and seek to open the doors of your heart for the Spirit of God to work these things into the fabric of your daily life. Okay, and this will be the last time I will mention this for a while. But do you see that the text of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and chapter 2 are hostile to the theory of a pre-trib rapture? Remember verse 7 of chapter 1, the church gets rest when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking judgment on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel. In chapter 2 and verse 1, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, with His combining the two in verse 1 of chapter 2, He is saying that everything He will speak of in verses 2 through 12 is progressional and culminates with His coming. Verse 1 is clear that both happen simultaneously. They are not listed as separate events. Number 4. It is vital that we watch and pray concerning this subject. We are to be aware of our times, but not obsessed with them. Okay? Let's listen to that again. It is vital that we watch and pray concerning the days that can come upon the earth, the last days, the prophesied times. We are to watch, be sober, and to pray and beg God for discernment and the grace to respond appropriately. We are to be aware of our times, but not obsessed with them. It is not our job to reform our culture, but to pay attention to it and to beg for grace to be salt and light in the midst of a crooked and evil generation. And I've told you this before, but what I see a great deal in the professing Christian community is just an obsession with politics and world events and what's going to happen to this nation and who's in charge and what are they doing. And there's just, you can tell that there's an out-of-balance passion, as if these are the things that really define our lives. They don't. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God, and we are to spend the bulk of our resources, passions, effort, energy, and time in pursuing our fellowship with God and our fellowship with His people. No matter what is happening in the world, that's something you can bank on when times get hard. But if that doesn't define you, then you will be anxiously obsessed with something else. That's going to happen. Philippians 2, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Upon David's ascension to the throne, there were the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. If you focus on the main thing and you focus on the right thing and you develop godliness and self-discipline and consistency and you seek to live your life in all quietness and in godliness and in fear and you don't let yourself get sucked into these unnecessary battles and obsessions, when things begin to break, even if they're not these things, when things begin to break, you're going to have a more sober spiritual mind. But if you're careful and troubled about many unnecessary things in the meantime, it doesn't matter. Your obsession is just going to lead to you being swept away with the momentum of whatever comes on the scene. It's going to be hard enough not to do that, even if you are focused on your walk with God. Number five, the danger of worldliness, worldliness is not just the sin that it invites. And basically what I was just describing to you there is worldliness. That's worldliness, being overtly and obsessively concerned with what's going on in this world. That is worldliness. So the danger of it is not just the sin that it invites, but equally the fact of inclusion into the spirit of the age and ultimately the susceptibility to the great delusion that Paul speaks of here. What are the areas of your life where worldliness is a danger or a temptation? That's an important question to ask. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Let me tell you, if you're not rooting and grounding yourself in godliness, in holiness, in absorption of Scripture, in trying to make learning the Word of God and fellowshipping with His people the main thing of your life right now, when this delusion and this deception comes on the world, you won't have the tools to fix it at that point. You're putting the tools in your toolbox now. And it's just impossible for the preacher to warn strongly enough against that, because days come and go, events change, politics change, culture politics change, culture changes, but really things in that realm stay the same. Build your life into the body. Build your life into the Lord. Build your life into the world. Do it daily. Do it stubbornly. And do it for the rest of your time until you see the Lord face to face. That's the call of God on the elect. That's the same old message we've been hearing for 20 years, but things don't change in that realm. Things definitely should not change in this one. This is what we're to be building our lives into. Again, the great apostasy will be preceded by a massive number of false professions of faith. Are there any areas in your life where you are exposing yourself or those you are responsible for to a false gospel? Again, that is an overt invitation to being unable to discern. And the thing is those little tiny steps into those realms where these false gospels exist in such a subtle and fancy form don't seem at the moment to be of any harm. But what you don't realize is that you're dipping your toe into the enemy's ground. And he has a certain authority in that realm to allocate his deception and his powers into that realm. And if you willfully stick your toe in that water, you're basically asking for whatever authority and power he is allowed to exert. There is only one gospel. There is only one faith. There is only one God. There is only one church. And you are to be as stubborn as gristle about everything that faces you in your life. And you are to measure it by those things and by the Word of God. And if it does not measure up, I don't care what other benefits it may have. You don't get into that. You stay away from that like the plague. Because it has a consequence. It has an alternative edge. This is another point. I think these were sort of things I was just thinking about. You know, we're leaving this subject. And there are still a lot of questions to answer concerning the time of the appearance of Christ at the end of the tribulation and the gathering together of the church and the chronology of all of those things, which are dealt with more expressly in other passages of Scripture. And the text here doesn't call on us necessarily to answer those questions in detail at this point. But I was just trying to gather up valid contextual issues as we finish, and these were just some of the things that just came into my mind. Listen, there is a very real possibility that the next cataclysmic events of this world, disease, war, cultural upheaval, etc., may not actually signal the imminent onset of the 70th week. We must be prepared to be dogmatic about the specific signs that will tell us when it has come upon us, even more specifically, the first unmistakable domino of the revelation of the man of sin. This will be the most discernible sign. I'm telling you, this world as it is with the technology of warfare and the hatred that exists in this world of one nation against another. As a side note and something I don't even know if you want to think about it. Well, it's just the technology of warfare and man's ability to destroy his fellow man. No one even 75 years ago would have been able to dream. So just because the world falls apart and nations rise against nations and wars and famines and disease strike. We may have to go through something like that that doesn't have anything, in one sense, that doesn't have anything to do with the 70th week of Daniel and the emergence of the Antichrist. I think that's one of the things, if you think about it, think about our text, that's one of the things that Paul is sort of communicating to this church. How bad things can actually be and it still not be this. And we are to be as diligent and prepared to go through such times as that as we are for this. But mark my words, every single time in history that any sort of monumental upheaval, war and such has taken place on this earth, there is a large sector of quote-unquote Christianity that begins to sound the siren that they are in the 70th week of Daniel and that this is the end. And that's one of the things that Paul's warning about here. If you're thinking you're in the end and you're not, you're going to have other more serious problems to deal with. And that's part of maybe one of the most strong literary applications coming out of verses 1 through 12 that's present. Can we acknowledge the traits of the Antichrist that are present in our own flesh? The desire to be exalted, honored, esteemed, thought well of. The desire for direct but subtle influence, to be in control of things that God has not given us control over. That's been present since the creation of Eve. And that is a spirit of an Antichrist. The attraction we have to doing what we want to do regardless of command. The aversion we have to authority. These are traits of the Antichrist. The using and disregard of others. These things, when full grown, will give birth to the man of sin. But we don't need to act like we don't know anything about those traits. They're present in all of us to some degree or another. He has no chance for redemption. We do. It's funny how eschatological texts can really dig down into our heart if we let them. Not funny, but interesting. In addition, we must reckon again with the vulnerability that we have to deception. The only thing that can aid us in this danger is grace, which comes through godliness. I'm telling you, and if you are not devoting yourself to the Lord and to His people and to His Word, if that is not the definition of your life, you are wreaking havoc on some level. It's just a necessary consequence of cause and effect. If this is not the focus and obsession of our lives, then that in itself indicates deception. In other words, if you're not devoting yourself to these things now on a daily basis, you are deceived. You are deceived. Your actions indicate a level of deception in your life, which if you're not devoted to them now and that deception exists in your life, when a more a stronger and more satanically empowered deception is thwarted upon you, you'll have little or no chance of fending it off. And it will most assuredly lead to more deception. Willful sin invites deception. And it's like, I've been saying this for 25 years, you can't keep putting it off. You can't. You gotta jump off and go. And pray that God would make your life count for Christ in the time that you have remaining. That's a life well lived. A life in quiet, godly fear. The right kind of fear. The fear of God. An increasing capacity in grace to say no to yourself and yes to the love of Christ. To say no to yourself and yes to obedience. To say no to the things you'd rather do and yes to the things you must and need to do. Those are the daily things. And I'm just saying here that there is a fringe benefit of doing that in the sense of having clarity and being able to see and being able to know. There's nothing more precious and more priceless than walking in the confident and comfortable yet humble fear of God. The scriptures say that the sleep of the righteous is peaceful and sweet because of the conscience, right? The conscience makes sleep precious and sweet. Okay, last one, easy. We should give thanks to God for His long-suffering and willingness to endure the pain of all sin that He might have mercy on some. If you don't know God, the only thing that I can say to you is, having heard the sound of the gospel, you probably know why. If you don't know God in your mind, in your conscious mind, and you've heard the gospel over and over, and you have made reformation in your life, but not transformation. If you're serious about the things of God, but you still know things aren't right, they have a prominent place in your life, but not the prominent place in your life. If it's important to you, but not the most important thing to you, the love of Christ and the love of the body. If those things are true of you, you probably know why that is. You probably know what that domino that needs to fall is. And I would implore you to beg God for mercy. I would exhort you to repent and believe the gospel in truth.